Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're looking at verse 3 and 4. I'm going to read shortly the entirety of the context of it. We're in a series that is going to take us through Easter on the subject of growing strong in 2018. The issue is here, at the end of Easter, when you're at Easter, that you look back and say, you know, I'm a stronger Christian today than I was back then. And the measures of that growing strength are in this passage. I've said to you before that this is a significant piece of writing because it takes place within 30 years of our Lord's ascension and resurrection. He is at this moment of Peter penning these words in heaven, governing over his church. We see him in the book of Revelation. It says he's up there on that throne and the martyrs are in the throne. The angels are around the throne and he's speaking to preachers in each church to give them a message. That's the period in which we are. And in those churches, they're not old churches like us. They've been around forever, you know. And the people, we had a couple of generations come and go in here. These are brand newly minted Christians in these days. And they are in need of good discipleship. I remind you of that, what I just prayed about. Jesus said, go out into the world. And his version of what he wanted us to do now, listen now. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of the nations. Baptizing them, that's part of it. Bring the gospel to them, get them baptized into a church, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Their whole ethical center, their moral center in the life of a brand new Christian is not in him or herself. See, the enlightenment hasn't taken place, and they don't know what we know now, that the human being is the final word. No, that's not true. The final word is in heaven. He's risen from the dead, and he's reigning over the world today. You young people, don't ever forget that. Don't let anybody tell you that what's going on out here somehow has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. He's alive. And a life lived by any human being, old, young, middle, in between, that does not have this idea that there is living today the God-man, Jesus Christ, with the nail prints of his redemption in his hands and his feet, and he's sitting there, and he's governing this thing we call history and our times and spaces. And so the new convert walks into life with a new center around which he or she begins orienting their life in a moral way. Their ethics are the ethics of the king, and therefore their moral behavior is that of the king too, in light of what he said. So this letter here is Peter speaking to people who are in danger every moment, perhaps every year, of dying for their silly beliefs in the culture's words that Jesus rose from the dead and is God Almighty and is reigning over the world. That's what these people that read this the first time faced. They're brand new minted Christians, Gentiles and Jews, in this new thing called the church, which is another version of the kingdom and its various appearances during the previous 2,000 or 3,000 years. But it's now the kingdom of God on earth. It is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's telling them and he's equipping them with everything they need to have and to know success, love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, a peaceful death, and a profitable life. That's what he has in mind for them. And listen as I read the context of this. 2 Peter, and I hope you're there, this Bible underneath the pew. If you want to use your tablet, that's fine too. Beginning with let's go back to 1. We have people who've not been with us. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace to you in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In our passage this morning, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world that is caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, help us as we look through this. You saw the passage that's up here before you is what we're preaching on today. And I've chosen the idea of this being a launching pad. We know that. We're all in the Space Coast. How many of you actually been down to see one of the launches? Everybody? Well, you need to get down there because there's not too many more left, at least in our lifetime. There's something coming up in back of them that's going to revolutionize the whole way the thing goes. But if you've ever been down there, Suzanne and I were driving along one day, minding our own business, coming up US 1 down there, and this rocket went off. There was suddenly rumbling. I'm driving the car and this sound, and I thought, I'm going like this, you know, is the Lord coming back or something? And all of a sudden we looked over here, and here this thing is, it's all the flames have gone this way and it's rising up. I stopped the car. I was like this. She said, no, don't stop the car in the middle of A1A. And it was amazing, absolutely amazing. All that went into that, you've looked, Wolf, you got that picture? You've looked and seen these things that go up on the deck up there, down there at Canaveral. And do you know how much goes into this to make sure that this thing is going to go farther than 1 inch into the sky? Everything around that you're looking at is designed to keep it upright, to get it connected with the satellites. It's got things inside of it that if you struck a match nearby, you would immolate yourself. They wouldn't find anything of you, right? And when it fires off all those engines down there in the bottom, it's flames. I mean, nothing lives. And it rolls up, and you've seen these. You're sitting there, and you're going, go on. Some people are up there going, I can't wait to see it explode. That's dumb. That's really bad, as a matter of fact. But if you want to see that, go online and you can see they've got the Russians have put together a whole video of their failures. And it's pretty interesting. But anyway, that we don't want to have happen. We want this thing to take off, get into orbit, and been rolling around there telling Amazon, you know, where the drone is so I can get my package delivered to my front door or something. But this passage is to me like the launch pad, like a launch pad kind of thing. You must, as you heard me read it, you must have been thinking to yourself, now, he's doing this with brand new Christians. You know? And he's made a couple of comments to them that in some parts of the Christian family today would be scandalous. Matter of fact, I heard one guy preach from it, and it was amazing how he tried to avoid all the to-do things, what's called the imperatives. You know, every time he got to an imperative, say there was a but. But don't, God's not an ogre. God doesn't, you're not taskmaster. He's, you know, don't do that. He's a loving, he loves you. And just get out of this sermon loving him and everything will be fine. I can't make that out of this at all. I know who he's writing to. He's writing to people when they walked out of the door in the morning and didn't go up to the temple down the corner and perform some terrible act. Before they got to the office, the guy at the office would think he wasn't prepared to do the job during the day. In Ephesus, there was a whole industry built up of making these little idols. And when Paul comes to town and gets some converts, brand new converts, and they find out these guys are saying that these idols are a waste of time, a stupid thing, don't buy those kind of things. You can imagine the new Christians running around having melted their idols into something else they could make, or whatever they did with them, to telling their neighbors, you don't have to be in bondage to that little idol in your house. You can find something else, ma'am, to put on your favorite table as you go out the door. Get rid of that thing. It's an insult to the living God who is blah, blah, you know, the gospel's going on. And that's what's going all over the place. And all the metalsmith people in Ephesus, you can read about it in Acts 17, 16, 17, they're looking for Paul to string him up. That's who's reading this every day. And they're telling, he says some things, I want to call your attention to him. Let's put the text back up. How Peter was launching these people into what God was expecting them in their new life. First of all, look at this magnificent promise up here. The new Christian sitting here, I've just led him to Christ. God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Really? What does your life consist of right now in your mind? Make a little couple notes. What's your life consist of? I'm married. I got a husband. I got a divorce. You know, I'm sick. I've got three children, and I don't know where two of them are. You know, my car's falling apart. Name all the things that you would think that constitute your life. And I'm trying to get you to launch out of here today with a different view of all that. Can I ask you to kind of hold on this one for a minute? A power you and I don't understand. God's power. Past tense, not will give, has given you everything you need for life and godliness. What's godliness? Words, thoughts, deeds, behavior that's like God acts, like Jesus would do it. And he's making a phenomenal claim here. You get up tomorrow morning, and you're going to go read your Bible or not, or pray or not. Can I ask this to be a temptation to you to get on your knees with your God? You're getting on your knees with somebody who has past tense already given you something. Everything you'll need for what is going to hit you during the day. Past tense. How did he do it? Now you're saying, well, I don't get it. How did he do it? How does he say he did it? What was the means by which he gave you everything you need for life and godliness? Some of you said prayer. Some of you said reading the Bible. Some of you said doing good deeds. You know what? That's not what he says. No. The knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God's done something by his own glory and goodness. This is what he's satisfying. And it's you being called as a Christian. And your knowledge of him. Church knows well that Calvin and Calvinism and the Reformed faith is about first and foremost, above all, the knowledge of God. The Institutes is all about the knowledge of God. You read Calvin's commentary, I've got a long passage I was going to read to him, not, in which he simply says, this is about you knowing God, something you didn't before you got saved. You didn't know him. And now, you know him. Like Jesus said to the gathered disciples on the night of his betrayal, that great high priestly prayer to them, he said that to all those whom you've given them, I may give eternal life. And this, he says, John 17:3, write it down, is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That knowledge of God, he says, is the mechanism by which you've been given everything you need for life and godliness. You should picture yourself like a child. I used to go on hikes with the Boy Scouts, and I was terrified of the forest, you know, but it got less terrified when the patrol leader walked up next to me. And I got to know that I was being led by somebody who would help me. That knowledge of that guy is similar to the knowledge of God that you receive at your salvation. What is that knowledge of God? Of the God of the universe hanging on a cross for your sins. Of him putting away the wrath of God. Of there being no more, I'm going to kill you in eternity in hell for you. As you become a follower of Jesus Christ through the good news of the gospel. That knowledge of God, free of I'm going to hell, is the thing that is the engine running the life. The what's in those tanks of that missile getting that rocket fuel that's going to get you where they want you to go. He builds on this now. If you got that, but look how he builds on it. Through these, this idea of God's glory and His goodness and His, through all of that, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Because of His glory, because of His righteousness, because of His plan, you not only know Him, but you know His great and precious promises. He's promised that you're going to be His children. He's promised to give you power. He's promised to give you love. He's promised to give you everything you need. Physical strength, mental acuity, whatever you need for godliness and life, it's yours. Picture that rocket up there. It's trembling. It's filled with all the right stuff. It's going to take off, right? And the success of this launch is going to be in terms of how well it's put together and how much engine is in it and how much fuel's in it, you see, and how well all the planning's done. And when that thing takes off and makes it into orbit, everybody's going, hey, what a great plan that was. We're having revealed to us something here that is going to prepare us for that thing that you looked at and said, oh no, here we go, another to-do list. And He's saying that. I know you got faith, that's a gift of God, but I've got something I want you to do. He doesn't say holy, He's not talking to the Holy Spirit saying, oh, Holy Spirit, I want you to add this. He's not talking about Jesus. He's talking to you and me and saying, I want you to focus on something that is discipleship. And you can do it. You can make it into orbit because you have everything needed to empower you, to direct you, to guide you. And maybe the next time you have your devotional, can I ask you to pick this verse up? These two here? And before you read a word of Scripture, before you pray a word of help me, read this. And understand that's you're taking yourself in your prayer into the presence of someone who's already done this for you. To talk to Him about the application of that to the specifics of your life as a husband, as a wife, as a son or a daughter, as a whatever you are, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, that you are in the business of benefiting for all this and rocketing through life based on everything He's done for you. And chiefly, wonderfully, so that through them, here's where you're going, that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Two things, briefly. And I don't want to make it more complicated. You don't become God. That's not what He's saying. It says participate in the divine nature. The question is, how is that? Ethically, the way you approach morality, you do it God's way. The way you approach your life. I wonder what should drive my life. I wonder what that one single thing that is should drive my life. And you pick up Calvin's golden booklet of the true Christian life, and it is, he says, Jesus said to that, He said to them all, He says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The entire book's about that one verse. That's your job. That's what you should be doing. And in doing that, you start looking a little bit like the divine nature. Never perfectly, but you are God's man or God's woman. And your children know it, and your husband knows it, your wife knows it, your pastor and elders know it. That suddenly you've kind of lifted out of the scrum and you've got the ball and you're running free, heading for the goal line. Do they do that? I think they do. Anyway. You are like God, and in that you're on His plan, His program, His ways, and you look like Him. And best of all, as you rocket along, you're escaping the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. I am so glad that it's there, that's there. Jesus turns us loose into the world to do stuff. He knows that the biggest problem we've got is every step we take, there's something that we might step in. There's some place we might trip. There's some mistake. We might end up looking like that sash that was in the Jeremiah passage on this confession of sins. Utterly useless. We might find ourselves collapsed on the ground, feeling like we're absolutely, utterly useless. Why? Because we suddenly found that we were in the midst of something we didn't know about. The world's in its corruption. The party in its corruption. The nation in its corruption. My friends and neighbors and the way they entertain themselves, their corruption. Suddenly, I found myself right in the middle of it. And if I'll stop for a minute and think about it, That's not what I was put on the launch pad for. And I was equipped by God with everything I need to not get there. And it's a simple matter of confessing my sins and going back and analyzing it, maybe with the help of someone who loves you and will help you look at it objectively, and then starting over on that one little project and starting building again. That's the story of the Bible. You should not be afraid of reading the whole Bible, because the Bible consistently is about people who were doing just that. David, you're the man. That should have been the end of his life when Nathan looks at him and says, you're the one who had that sexual relationship. You're him. And the next thing was take him out and kill him, and it wasn't. It was the next step in David's relationship with God as he looked into his father's eyes and said, I'm forgiven, even that? And you say, wow, what do you want me to do now, boss? That's how it goes. That's the dynamic. There's never a moment where this process being described here that we're going to see in a minute, where you got a role to play, you got some stuff to do, you're walking into that fully and completely equipped with the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. That knowledge that He so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to die for your sins. And that penalty you owe God of your death eternally in hell is done. It's not anymore hanging over your head. But you do have a lot to do. And in that, you're guaranteed that you can fail miserably. You can fail badly. You could get drunk after the flood. And you can still be in God's plan and program for what He's doing on the face of this world. In your life, your marriage, your children, the culture, anything else. God is in you for your good, to help you, to propel you. In the rocket thing, you're somebody that the day you were converted, you know, the launch button was hit and up you went. And there's never going to be a time in your life where there's a cataclysmic failure that sends you plummeting to earth and into hell and into God's condemnation. That, according to these passages, not ever going to happen. If it happens to you, there was something wrong with the launch. God wasn't doing that. Something else was going on. Somebody engineered a way to get to heaven that was less than trusting in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life. Somebody engineered one that said, believe in Jesus and do good deeds and take the sacraments of the church, and then you can be sure you're saved. We've had all kinds of ways to manufacture things that aren't a real launch by God of a human being into eternal life. So, is this what grabs you when you think about God? Is this what is driving you? It should be, because Jesus' Father designed it just like this. Have you flunked the test today? Are you crawling along the ground thinking, you know, I can't go another step further because I've messed up? Forget about it. God has given you everything you need for life and godliness, including when you're ungodly and including when you're walking around as if you were dead. He loves you, and Holy Spirit lives in you, and the Word of God will direct you. Your pastor will help you. Your elders will help you. Your wife would love to help you if you'd listen. And your husband. Your wife would, or your husband would love to help you if you would just listen to him. You see? Because our launch and preparation for launch has got all of this in our tanks. When you walk out the door every day into your part of the orbit God designed you for, this is what's already in your tanks propelling you. This is something that if you study it, give some time to make it a part of the way you look at your life, maybe that sense of uselessness, of being ashamed of how ignorant you are of the dynamics of the Christian life, will be replaced soon by you, impelled by all of this, orbiting through your life as a Christian, filled with the Holy Spirit and powerfully living for God in this coming year. This is all God's done to make sure your launch is sound, your orbit is exactly as He wants it. All you have to do is get busy where you are, and basing what you're doing on your knowledge of Him and your desire to be like Him and His children. If you do these things, the passage ended up, verse 10, if you do all these things, you'll never fall. And you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Walking into the kingdom. Being welcomed in there. Because in your orbit that you've been prepared for, you were simply acting out everything God had already done for you all throughout your life. God's launching pad. Father, thank you that you've done everything that puts us in the air. You've impelled us in the direction of all that you ever require of us and given us the fuel we need, to given us the things in our mind and our conscience and our hearts and even our bodies to, in our lives, in our relationships, in our citizenship, in heaven and on earth, do amazingly great things that reflect that we're like you, that we're your children. That people look at the church, they look at our families, they look at our marriages and say, boy, those people in an orbit I'd like to get into. And they were able to say, you just need to get on God's launching pad, which is the gospel good news of Jesus Christ. And trust that He died for your sins on the cross of His suffering. And that He rose from the dead and is alive today to make sure that God's plan for each of His people for whom He died has the entirety of the power of the knowledge of God in Christ at work in their lives. Thank you for leading us to Jesus. Thank you for, in the power of the Holy Spirit, bringing us to birth. And thank you for sealing us in Christ forever. Now help us. Father, help us as we live out the implications of that and find ways to strengthen each point of our life in the next number of weeks until Easter, doing that which you want us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.